Bible with you, open to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where I want to start off this morning. I probably won't get anywhere outside of it for the most part. I do have on my mind this morning the birth of our Lord and Savior. Partially because it is that time of year. I know the great debate on whether or not this is about Christ or not, and you know, honestly, I don't care. You know, I know that a lot of the world wants to make it commercialized and about a man in a red suit, but this time of year, a large portion of the world does slow down and think at least a little bit about the truth of a man named Jesus Christ was born. And any time there's an opportunity for us to come together and stop and think about that, I say amen. Let's do it. It's like a lot of things. I don't care what the world does with it. I care about what we do with it. And this time of year, to me, is about our Lord and Savior. Whether or not He was born on December 25th or January 2nd matters not to me. I know He was born. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And we're told about it from the very beginning of Scripture. From the opening of Genesis, we're prophesied about it. It's what Scripture has looked forward to. From the very opening of the book, it's what the Scripture looks back on and forward to is the fact that today He's going to return. All of Scripture is about this one man, Jesus Christ, and His effect on us. And looking at it, I look back through the openings of all four of the Gospels, how they open up and the concentration that each one of these men are inspired by God to focus on. And looking at Matthew as he opens up, Matthew is very focused on that this is the horn of David. This is the king that come from the lineage of David. He goes through all 42 generations leading up from Abraham all the way through to Joseph, and now Christ is born. 42 generations. And how God intervened and saw to it that Jesus was born just as He was prophesied to be, at the right time, at the right place, and by the right family name. God saw to it. Matthew goes into great detail about this. The book of Mark, I can tell you, I relate to Mark. And I know a lot of y'all are thankful I relate to Mark. I'm short-winded. I usually don't keep you late. Mark is short, sweet, and to the point. There's about 20 verses from the start of Mark to the time he gets to Christ's teachings. He mentions the fact that Christ was born. He mentions that He was baptized. He mentions that He was tempted by the devil. But Mark wants to tell you what He taught. He's getting in there. He wants you to know it. He sees to it that he tells you that He was born and that He was baptized and that He was tempted by Satan. And he stood Satan eye to eye and told him, "No, I will not follow you." Mark wants you to know it. He sees to it, tells you, and then he moves on. He's a lot like me. He doesn't want to belabor the point. But then you get to Luke. Luke goes into it in great, slow detail. He sees to it that we know it. I want y'all to start with me, Luke. Start the first verse. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." A great opening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Y'all do realize, God inspired this man to write this. These words are God-breathed. This is God's word to us, for us to know. And Luke says, "I feel the need. I feel God leading me to tell you, just as all these other men." I want y'all to see that this morning. Just as Luke wanted these people to go home with a certainty of mind that these things are true, I want you to see this morning. I want y'all to understand it. As much as we are afraid to say it, I want you to receive Christ this morning. I want you to believe in your Savior this morning. Luke wanted wanted it to be a certainty. Just as all these other men had written it, he says, I feel God is leading me to tell you the certainty of those things that are most surely believed among us. Those things that are our foundation. Those things that are most important. Those things that I feel like we must know. I can tell you, when somebody comes to you and asks you, what is it that you believe? What is it that your church teaches? I want everybody to know Tulip. I do. I want everybody to know why we're saved and how we're saved and how God chose us before the foundation of the world. And by His irresistible grace, He saved us and He's born us again. I want us to know and everyone to know that we are preserved in Him for heaven forever and nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want everyone to know it. But there is one question that is asked before you join the church. And that is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That is the thing that should be most surely believed among us. When someone comes to you and asks you, what do you believe? What is it that your church teaches? Don't start off with, we don't believe in kids' church, and we don't believe in musical instruments, and we don't believe... Tell them what you know. Tell them what you know. Your foundation. And Luke says this is the foundation. Jesus Christ. He takes His time. And He gives us the life of Christ from before He ever showed up on this earth to the time that He went to the cross. And Luke, being a doctor, gives the most detail of the conception of Christ. He gives the most detail of the crucifixion of Christ. He also gives great detail of how He rose again, came back from the ground, and ascended back to heaven. And is seated on the right hand of God right now. Luke goes into great detail. And I want to look into that somewhat this morning. I probably won't even get to the nativity. This morning I want to mainly focus on Zacharias. Where it all began. Y'all do realize that there was more miraculous things that come about with Christ than just Christ being born. God had intervened. You go back through the lineage of Christ and you see the names that are listed there. It's amazing what God brought about to see to it that Christ was born in the right time, how God wanted it, how God said it would be, not by man, not by anything, but it was all by God from the beginning. He saw to it that this man would be born. Read with me on in verse 5. It says, There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I want y'all to know Zacharias. I want you to know Elizabeth. I'd say by scripture they've got a pretty high rank here. It says they were righteous before God, blameless. I want you to see the life of these two people. Zacharias was serving God, doing the will of God, following the direction of God in a time that the Jews weren't doing, as Brother Gary would say, none too pretty good. You go back to Malachi and read the last prophet to him before he went silent on them, and God was not happy with them. He was honestly sick of them. Tired of their sacrifices. Tired of their practices. None of them took it serious. None of them were following him. None of them were doing it in right heart. But he says here, Zacharias, after hundreds of years of silence, this man stood righteous before God and blameless. And that's pretty astounding. You say he believed in God? I'd say he's a child of God. I'd say he believes him. He's following him. But I want y'all to know him. His life wasn't perfect. He wasn't healthy, wealthy, and blessed just because he believed in God. They were both old, well stricken in years. He even tells the angel that when Gabriel appears before him and tells him he's going to have a son. He says, how can this be? I am old and my wife is well stricken in years. How can this possibly be? In those days, that was not a good thing for a woman to be barren. It was a curse upon her. She held her head down in shame if she was barren. It's as if God was against her. But it said both of them stood blameless before God. Still willing to follow him, still willing to serve him, in spite of the things of the world telling him that something was wrong. So that's a good place to be. The angel comes to him and says, you will have a son. You will name him John. Because he's going to go before Christ. He's the one that prophecies had told will go before Christ. Clear the way. Prepare the people. Prepare the minds. Like I said, it had been hundreds of years of silence from God. No prophets sent. No new information sent. No intimate relations with God for hundreds of years. They needed to be primed up. They needed to be revved up a little bit. They needed to see some things, hear some things, be ready for Christ to show up. And for hundreds of years it had been prophesied that there would be a man come before him. And the angel comes to Zacharias and said, your son's it. You, by a miracle, in all view of the world, when we look at things of God by the eyes of the world, it's impossible. That's why Zacharias doubted. He looked at himself, he looked at his wife, he looked at the things of the world and said, "This, that can't happen. That doesn't happen at our age. It's impossible." God's done that several times through Scripture, though. And this man had been reading it. He knew it. But he still looked at Gabriel and said, "This can't happen." I want y'all to see this before I go any further. Doubt can slip up on anybody. It doesn't matter if you're new to the church, new to being a Christian, new to reading the Word of God, and you're on fire, doubt can slip up on you. Or it doesn't matter if you're Zacharias that's perfect, he's blameless before God, he's doing the will of God, he knows the things he's supposed to do, and he doesn't even run home after this. He stays and he finishes his job. Doubt still slips up on us. Doubt is dangerous. Doubt will get us when we don't even expect it. This man, by our understanding, it's understandable why he doubted, isn't it? I can understand why he doubted. I can understand why the world doubts that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. When's the last time you heard of that? I can understand doubt. Doubt is one of the most dangerous sins. It's the most... gets us all. And because of his doubt, he struck mute. He struck dumb, as it says in Scripture. That doesn't mean he took all of the knowledge away from him. He couldn't talk, couldn't speak. He went silent. He was chastised for his unbelief. We're chastised for our sins. We are. And Zacharias was struck mute. But I want y'all to see how he reacted. What he did. Gabriel says, if you want to argue with me, argue with me. But I tell you, this is going to happen. And because of your unbelief, you will be mute until the boy comes. You name him John. Till that day, you won't speak. Zacharias doesn't go home and well up in his corner and sulk and poor me and I messed up and I dropped the ball and I'm not good enough to serve God. I'm not able to do any of this. Zacharias kept right on going. Verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He didn't quit serving God. When he was chastised of God because of his own unbelief, he didn't say, I'm unfit. I got to quit. You cannot be bad enough to not deserve to serve God. No matter what you do, you still serve God. You take it in stride. Thinking back when I was a kid and I was punished for doing wrong, it didn't do me much good to sit in my room and sulk about it, did it? Didn't change anything. It still hurt, and it wasn't until I got back up and did what I was told to do that things got better. Our doubt and our chastisement from God can separate us from the joy, it can separate us from the pleasures of it, but it cannot separate us from Him. We are still His. Zacharias kept serving. He finished his days, and then he went home to his wife. And in those days, she conceived. Imagine that. Exactly what God said would happen took place. He went about his life just exactly how God wanted him to do it. And what God said would happen come to pass. And this man sat for a bare minimum of 9 months. I don't know how long he stayed in the temple before he went home. I don't know how long it was before he got to go home. But for a bare minimum of 9 months, this man sat mute, not able to talk. Can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind? We today, we're kind of afraid of silence. We want to fill our life from start to finish with noise and things. It astounds me. Me and Brandy went out for a little mini date the other night, and we went to a popular restaurant. It drove me nuts. TVs all over the place, radio in the background, TVs turned up, people hollering and screaming over the top of each other so that they can be heard, and just noise. And it's like that everywhere. Everywhere we go, we're constantly crammed full of noise. And it's very hard to do as God says and be still and know that I am God. It's very hard to do that these days. But this man had at least 9 months of being able to do it. Sit and think. He couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. Had all of this rolling through his mind. All of it welled up, hemmed up, ready to tell. I can tell you, he wasn't sulking. He was happy. He was elated. He was ready to tell. Open me to verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is named by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. The traditions of men trying to overrule the words of God. God said to name him John. Zacharias had been writing it to Elizabeth. I'm telling you the boy's name's John. I'm telling you the boy's name's John. It kind of reminds me of when I was in elementary school and the teacher made you write it 1,000 times. Don't say ain't because ain't right. Imagine you sitting at home writing John, 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 John. Elizabeth knew what his will was. Elizabeth knew what Zacharias was saying. Elizabeth believed when Zacharias had wrote it out to her. I'm telling you, the angel said, name him John. The boy's name is John. And now you got the people of the earth coming to him, giving him the traditions of men. Don't listen to what God said. Listen to the traditions of men. Let's name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth's saying no. And they listen, go, all right, Zacharias, what do you say? He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. I imagine he did. Can you imagine? Having that hemmed up in you for 9 months, ready to tell the world, My son is it! God has prophesied for years there will be one come before the Lord and clear the path and prepare the people. God has been prophesying it for generations, and the angel has come and told me, My son's it. I've been wanting to say it. I've been hemmed up. I want people to know. Look at Zacharias in his doubt. He was struck mute, afraid to talk. In his doubt, he wouldn't tell the world what God had told him. But now in his faith, in his belief, he's received what Gabriel told him. He believes what Gabriel told him. He's ready to shout it from the rooftop. He's here. He's born. If he's here, I'm telling you, the Savior's coming. If the one before him is here and alive, I'm telling you, the Savior is coming. He's coming now. The Gabriel has told me. I'm telling you, people, get ready. He's ready to praise him. He's shouting praises to God. I can talk again. I can tell you what's coming. I can tell you what the angel said. I want you to see what faith will do for you. When you're willing to step up and speak what God has told you, watch your tongue come loose. Take it from experience. When I was willing to get up off the pew and listen and speak what God's been telling me, my tongue was loosed. Y'all saw me when I was a kid pass out 3 times trying to lead singing. Terrified to talk before people. But when you stand up for God, He'll loose your tongue. When you stand in faith, He'll loose your tongue. He'll give you the words. When you stand before people in faith and tell you, God is real, He'll give you the strength to do it. This man had it hemmed up for 9 months, ready to scream it, and now he can talk. And now I want you to see, everybody feared. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. All these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. I imagine so. The priest that was struck mute while in the temple is speaking again, and you got to hear what he's saying. All of these prophecies of old of the man coming before the Savior, this man that was struck mute has got his tongue back, and he's telling us that he's here. John is preparing the path, and he hadn't even said his first word yet. Y'all imagine that. The power of God. John the Baptist was preparing the way, and he hadn't even formed his first word yet. Because his father believed what God said, and he's exclaiming it. He is screaming it. He's shouting the praises, and the word of it is going throughout all the hill country. He's preparing the way. He's getting it ready. And I want y'all to see some of the things that he said. I want to read all the way to the end of the chapter and then touch on a few of the points. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The words of Zacharias when his tongue was loosed. The words of a father that saw an impossible child born. When he had been told by the angel who he was. I want y'all to see those things that Luke says should be most surely believed among us. As we go through this season, and I can tell you Merry Christmas. It is Christ that is born. As we think on these things, I want you to see, understand, and have a certainty in your heart and mind that these are true. This is a reality. This isn't make-believe. This isn't a fairy tale. I know if we look at this through the world's eyes, we'll doubt, and it'll strike us mute. We'll doubt that this is true. We'll doubt that this is real, and those thoughts will creep into your mind when you can't even imagine them possible. Those thoughts will creep into mind that how can this be? How is this possible? That a son was born of a virgin. That can't happen. By man, this is impossible. Through God, all things are possible. I want y'all to know the certainty. I want you to see the things that should be most surely, foundationally, securely. The things that you stand on the strongest is not total depravity and all of these other things. The things that we should stand on the strongest are the things that Zacharias tells us when he got his tongue loosed. He starts off right at the beginning at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Here he is, before Christ is even in the world. He's still in his mother's womb. Like it or not, Scripture teaches life at conception. Zacharias, by the fact that his son is here, knowing the prophecies that God has given and seeing his son is here, Zacharias believed in the surety of our salvation. Eternal security for God's people is a biblical truth taught from cover to cover. There has never been a day that a single one of God's people have ever been threatened with hell. We have been in Christ before we were ever in Adam. There has never been a threat of you going to hell. God has had it taken care of from before the beginning of the world. Here is this man, Zacharias, before Christ has ever stepped foot on the ground, saying, God has redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. That's past tense. Now, there are some of the commentators that want to make this Egypt. And yes, he had redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He had brought them up out of Egypt. But I want to tell you, the prophecy of Zacharias has got nothing to do with Egypt. It's all about the child that's fixing to be born. He knew of a surety of the fact that Jesus Christ is here. He will be successful. He will get the job done. He did not doubt that. And because he had faith that Jesus Christ would be a successful Savior, he believed it. He would stand on it. And he is standing here telling us, it's done. It's as good as done. He's here. That's why Brother Gary likes Matthew 1:21, and I like it as well. For she shall bring forth a son. All right, church, y'all know I like you to talk. Did she have a son?
Yes.
All right. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Was that his name?
Yes.
All right. For he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it?
Yes.
It's just as sure as the fact that she had a son. It's every bit as sure of the fact that they named him Jesus. He saved his people from their sins. That is a surety that Titus tells us was a promise before the world ever began. It was a promise made by a God that cannot lie. It was a promise that his people will have eternal life. From before the time the world ever existed, that was a promise to you. That should be most surely believed among you. When somebody asks you, what do you believe? I've got a home in heaven and there's never been a threat against it. That's the God I serve. He has visited and redeemed his people. Now, visited there, I want you to see this. I can tell you, I was supposed to do next Sunday. I had a great message on Emmanuel built up that I was really thought I was going to preach on until I started looking into it for this morning. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. You know his name didn't change when he went home. He is still God with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. The visited there is not the fact that he came to the earth and then went away. Visited means comforted, benefited. Could you say that he has benefited us? Could you say that God has comforted his people by the birth of his Savior? I guarantee he has. Zacharias said it's done. I'm happy. You could see the people of the hillside as the way it spread across. The hillsides were getting happy. The comfort was coming. The praise was coming. God had visited and redeemed His people from the sorrow. He'd redeemed them from their sins. He'd redeemed them from the darkness. That's a finished work, and that should be most surely believed among His people. We are a saved people by the coming of our Savior, by the fact that He was born. And that was witnessed by many people, not just these four. Luke says there's been many people that have wrote about this. God inspired four of them and left them for us. We're told that there were many that wrote about this. At the end of the book of John, it tells us if everything was written, of everything that Christ did or said, the world couldn't contain the scrolls. Apostle Paul tells us of the hundreds of witnesses that saw Him alive after His resurrection at one time. 500 in one place. Scripture tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses let a thing be established. You got a four right here about Him coming. You've got inspired proof of at least 500 in one place. Can you believe it's true? I tell you, Jesus Christ came. By the fact that He came, it was a surety, it's a security for us that He was successful. That needs to be believed among us. Go down to verse 74. As we look at the next thing that I want you to believe this morning, I want you to have a certainty of it. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to this earth not to save you only for heaven? Did you know Jesus was every bit as concerned with you today as He is when you go home? Go with me to Galatians. Chapter 1. Keep your finger there. We'll go back to it. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Now, y'all think about that. It's an absolute truth that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins and to save us from hell and to get us home to heaven. Absolutely. But Paul here in Galatians tells us that He went to the cross for our sins that He would be able to save us from this present evil world. That He would be able to deliver us from today, from the here and now. It says that it took His death to save us now, just as much as it took His death to save us for heaven. He came not only to save you from hell, He came to save you today. Think back on these Jews that it were His first focus. When He was here, He said, "Go not unto the Samaritans. Go not unto the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel." His concern were His people. He said, "Go to them first so that they might be delivered." That was His focus. Go to them. Teach them. Show them. I am here. The Savior has come. Save them from this present evil world. There's a lot in this world that's condemning and will bring us down and brings up fear and doubts, worry and pain. All of these things that come about us because of our own sin. Because of the fact that this is a sin-cursed world. I believe it's Philippians that tells us that He has translated us out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has saved us not only from hell. He has saved us from the power of our enemies. Read it again. That He would grant unto us, it's back in Luke, that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear. What do you believe? Do you believe you have have to serve God out of fear that if you mess up, that or if you do wrong, that He's going to strike you down and you don't get to go? That's not how we serve God. If we believe that first thing that's most surely believed among us, that we are redeemed, that He has visited and redeemed His people, we don't serve God out of a fear that if I mess up, He's going to smite me. We don't serve God out of a fear that if I don't do well enough, I can't make it. We've been delivered from the power of our enemies. Now, we're told in Scripture to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We should in this world be sober, be serious-minded, be vigilant, be watching, because he's still here. He's still watching for us. He's still out to get us. But I want you to see those things that are most surely believed among us. The fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born gives us a hope, gives us a promise that He was here and He saved us from the power of the devil. He came to set His people free from the power of darkness. When he told them that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The gates of hell will not prevail. Do gates attack you? Gates don't reach out to attack you. Gates will do one of two things. They'll hold you back from going in, or they'll hold you in where you can't get out. He came in so that His people might be free. You've been loosed from the power of darkness. And Satan can't hold you back from believing Christ. Satan can't hold you back if you stand on the Word of God. He can't trap you into that lie if you stand on the truth of God. The rock that he speaks thereof is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was all man. He was all God. He was here for us, and he delivered us from the power. That's why it says, draw nigh unto God. Resist the devil. What's he going to do? He's going to run from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ came. And he has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has delivered you from the power of your enemies. He's done it. It's accomplished. That ought to put a smile on your face. That ought to make you happy. You don't have to fear. You don't have to doubt. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came. We celebrate His birth. We celebrate His death. And that means we are no longer held back by that fear and by that doubt and by that darkness. That's a truth. That should be most surely believed among us. Go to verse 77. This is our job. Corinthians tells us that we are all ambassadors for Christ. That's our job. John the Baptist was the first New Testament minister. He was the first minister of Christ. He wasn't the last. Corinthians tells us we're all ambassadors for Christ. Verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what John the Baptist came for. When you see people coming to his baptism, they're coming looking for that remission of sins. And he's telling them of the one that's going to get it done. He's telling them of the one that's coming that's going to get it accomplished. You need to get in the water, boys. He's coming. You need to get in the water. He's coming. He's out telling them. He's giving them the knowledge of the salvation that is done. He's giving them the knowledge. He's not giving them the salvation of the remission of their sins. He's giving them the knowledge of the remission of their sins. He's giving them that knowledge of their salvation. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we're called on to do. Corinthians tells us we are all ambassadors for Christ. We should be telling our loved ones, telling our children, telling our friends, telling those people that we interact with daily, you're saved from your sins. Jesus Christ was born. You're celebrating that? Good. Then you know he was real. Let me tell you what he did while he was here. He didn't stay that little baby. I tell you, it's a reality. We need to most certainly believe Jesus Christ was born every bit like God told us it would happen. He was born of a virgin, all God and all man, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And just as the prophecies told, he was laid in that manger. The shepherds came and saw him. The wise men came and saw him at home. It's all true. Every word of this is truth. It's a reality. But he didn't stay that little baby. I'm glad that my Savior was born because he grew up. He lived the life that I could not live. He gave the example that I will work diligently through my life to live and to lead. Why? Because my Savior was born. God answered his promise and sent his Son into this world. And he lived that perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he died the perfect death, and he made the remission for our sins. He paid the wage that we could not pay. He paid the debt that we could not pay. He went to the cross for me and my sins. And we need to be telling our friends, he went to the cross for you and your sins. And he was successful while he was there. He didn't go to the cross hoping to get something done. He went to the cross knowing what he would accomplish while he was there. That's why he was willing to go, despising the shame of it. When somebody asks you, what do you believe? What does your church teach? Tell them about your Savior. Don't start with that other stuff. We'll get to it eventually. Tell them about your Savior that was born. Born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life and died for every one of his people. He made remission for every one of your sins. He didn't leave a single one of them on the ground. He took every one of them to the cross. He died for every last one of them, the ones you have committed, the ones you will commit, the ones you didn't even know you did. Doubt in this will strike you mute. It'll leave you ashamed and unwilling to speak. But when you're willing to believe it, when you're willing to receive it, when you're willing to listen to the Word of God, isn't that interesting of all those that Luke speaks of, that they were ministers of the Word? The Word of God was here with us. And he's left his written Word here that is all given by his. When you're willing to listen to this, and you're willing to stand up for what God has said, he'll loose your tongue. And may God bless you to shout his praises when you do. Thank y'all.